You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now present the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will, a practical and fun approach to understanding, developing, and applying the truths contained in the gift of living in the divine will.
And thank you, Larry, from Radio Maria. I want to first thank God for everything that he does. Thank you for the gift of life and to be here today. We thank Radio Maria for this opportunity to bring you the gift of living in the divine will. And we thank all of you that join us and all of you that help and participate and assist and support Radio Maria. For without your help, Radio Maria would not be here. And without your support listening to the School of Mary, we wouldn't be here. So we thank you from the bottom of our hearts. And God knows what you've done. And I'm sure everyone will be well taken care of in God's grace. So we're going to begin, as we always do, in prayer. And we're going to be using a supplication taken from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 31. It's the soul us to our glorious Queen, our Blessed Mother. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your pierced lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Oh, Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All of this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, just a joy. We're so grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually. And we really are truly blessed to be alive at this time. We thank God again for every moment of our lives, for Radio Maria, and of course, for our Blessed Mother. I have with us Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy each Thursday. Thanks be to God for that as well. And, you know, just thinking about this gift of living in the divine will. Well, first of all, hello, Sister Francesca.
Hi, don't Peter. See you, Sister Gemma. You know what? She's gone MIA.
She's gone. We don't know. I think she's at the gelato stand. That's where I think she is. But we have Mother with us. We have the sisters with us. And, you know, just thinking about this gift of living in the divine will on how extraordinary it is. Now, God knows exactly what he's doing. He waited until this time. He waited until, in essence, all seems hapless. I mean, remember what one of the things our Blessed Mother informed us and spoke about in Fatima was she said that there'll come a time. There'll be a time of a diabolical disorientation when good will be bad, bad will be good, and even good people will do bad things thinking they're doing good. Aren't we there now? Isn't that exactly where we are? So God knew exactly when to bring this gift. He's the neutralizer. Jesus calls the gift of living in the divine will the antidote to every and each poison that the other side has unleashed on, really physically and spiritually, on this world, and will continue to do until his last day, which is coming very, very shortly. But, you know, Sister Francesca, we're thinking about this, and we mentioned this yesterday on another program, that we've talked about the divine will. We've talked about the majesty of it. We've talked about the truths, the promises of Jesus. You know, Jesus doesn't mince words. He doesn't give false promises like sometimes we do. Well, I do. You know, he means what he says, and he says what he means. And he knew that this gift was not going to be accepted by everybody. He knew that. Just as when he came in redemption, he came to save all souls. He knew all souls would not be saved. To no fault of Jesus or his Father. But no, some souls just didn't want to be saved. And of course, God explains to us that because Jesus' intention was to save all souls, he was given so-called credit as if all were, because he did what he wanted to do, what he had to do in the full breadth of power. And again, he's never going to invalidate our free will. So he says to us in volume 11, September 25th, 1913, He speaks to Luisa and he says, "My daughter, Luisa, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity might be easy and accessible to all, unless they do not want it, in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place," end quote. So this is available to everybody. And you know, how do we get there? That's the key. You know, how do we enter into this? Well, there's only two ways we could know about the divine will, of course. God infuses the knowledge into us, and he does that rarely because he doesn't want to disturb the natural order. Again, not invalidating our free will, but he does that to some. But in others, he'll use proxies. He'll use people. The Blessed Mother will come to us, maybe in our dreams, maybe in our thoughts, or maybe they'll send friends or even foes sometimes. Someone will give us the Book of Heaven. Somebody will mention the gift of living in the divine will. And that's all it takes. It just takes that spark. Again, are we disposed to receive that spark? We don't know until we try. But we know that God has said that this is for everybody. It's accessible. It's easy. He had to make it that way. And he sort of put everything in position. He set the stage perfectly so that the play can be acted out perfectly and come to the final conclusion, the final end, the finale, which is to join our blessed Lord in heaven forever. And he did that. Again, I'm going to take mother's top subject. It's rounds and acts. That's how we fill the voids. That's how we go back to the way Adam was before he fell. That's how we please God. That's how we climb this beautiful staircase to heaven. There is a stairway to heaven, but it's in the divine will, not in Led Zeppelin. Hello, Mother. Hello, sisters.
Hello, Peter, and everybody out there. How are you?
Oh, we're just grateful to be alive today. You know, Mother, what we're talking about, you know, entering into the divine will, and God, he doesn't give us one main entrance into the divine will. He gives us a zillion doors and a multitude of windows. And really, it doesn't matter how we get in. It just matters when we do get in, what we do. And again, we just read that Jesus says he makes this easy and accessible to all. I think it's in volume 11 that he states that anyone in the state of grace who has an ardent desire for this gift, I guarantee will receive it. That's an incredible, incredible promise. And we know being in the state of grace, of course, is within our realm of control. We know if we can or cannot do that, we have to go to confession when we do sin. And to have an ardent desire, well, we hope that desire will be fueled and empowered in the minds of all those that are listening today. Because when we understand this gift, when we recognize this gift, it's like, I have to say this, it's like getting married. When you get married, yes, you love your spouse, but let's be honest, after spending time together, we love our spouses more, let's say 20 years down the road. Now, it may be a different kind of love, a different type of love, but it's a more solid love, it's a more wholesome love, it's a deeper love. It's a love and affection for the individual, and not for just the peripheral. So again, I think it's the same thing with the divine will. The more we read, the more we study, the more we put this into practice, the more we make this our lives, the more we treasure it. You know, wherever your treasure is, there will be your heart. Mother, to you.
Yeah. Well, you know, I was just reading volume 33 here. This is the 27th of October, 1935. Our Lord was telling Luis, he said, it wants to be called by the creature. So the divine will, it wants to be called by us. It does not want to be an intruder. Our Lord lets us maintain our free will. He won't push himself on us, nor to enter by force, but it wants that she know it. And how do we get to know it? By reading the volumes, to know it and to understand it, to let it sink into our hearts and souls. And the human volition, giving the kiss to the divine volition, cedes the place to its operation. So it's like the human will kisses the divine will. And she places herself in cortege to the divine act, P feeling herself honored that a divine volition has operated in her act. So he wants us to call, he wants us to desire to do an act in the divine will. He wants us to desire that he does everything in and through us throughout the day. Now we say that little prayer in the morning, asking him to do everything in and through us throughout the day. And you can say it in any way you want, in your own words, or you can have a formula. Problem with formulas is sometimes we don't pay attention to what we're saying after we read the prayer or say the prayer so many times. But to know that he does do everything in and through you throughout the day, just by saying that little prayer in the morning. But the divine will writings, when you read it, it also encourages you to call him into different things throughout the day that you're doing, to remind yourself that he's doing everything in you. And it makes the act all the more stronger because you're thinking of him. It's more of a prayer. It's you're uniting yourself to him more and more as you do that. He says, my blessed daughter, you have not yet understood what my will operating in the human act of the creature means. It descends into the human act with its creative power, with its majesty, with its light, and with its luxury of innumerable graces, and pouring itself out again into the human act, it makes use of its power and it creates its act in it. And the human act remains as material that it has made use of in order to create its act. So the human act is like material for the divine act to work into it. And it becomes at that point a divine act. When the human act becomes united to the divine act of God, it becomes divine. It's not a human act anymore. It's an act of God. And an act of God is divine. And an act of God has no beginning, no end. It is eternal. Whereas a human act, it has a beginning and an end. So the only way you can make a human act not have a beginning or an end is to allow it to become a divine act, which is just to call God into your activity, to realize and believe that he's doing these things in you that you're desiring that he does in you. And to create means that it creates as many acts for however many acts it wants to create. And sometimes it creates as many for however many creatures are disposed who can receive its act, in which are contained unheard of prodigies of grace, of light, of love. It contains the palpitating and creating life of a divine volition. Now, we're also told in the writings that every act in the divine will that we ask God to do in us, it goes around the world to touch every heart, every soul that's open to the grace. So that's how you're helping to transform the world by living in his divine will, by doing acts and rounds in his divine will. As you do that, it's, you know, we want to bring goodness into the world. There's so much evil out there now, but the more people are reading the volumes, trying to live it, more goodness is going to come upon the whole world by every soul being touched by everything you do in his divine will.
Yeah. You know, Mother, that's how, you know, again, we mentioned that Jesus says anyone in the state of grace and that has an ardent desire for this gift, he guarantees will receive it. Father Inuzzi actually did some homework. What constitutes an ardent desire? And Jesus explains it in multiple volumes. You know, we have to look for it. And he found it, he extracted it. And we put it into a little bit of a flow chart. And it's on our website, queenofthedivinewill.org. But it's this action of God that is coming to us through grace. Again, this is a mystical gift, and mystical gifts are not given equally like our baptismal gifts. God gives mystical gifts to whomever he wishes, when he wishes, to whatever extent. So like looking at the elements of what an ardent desire is, you know, do we crave its affections and tendencies? Do we have memory of it continuously? Do we recall it? Does our intelligence contemplate it? Are we willing to sacrifice our life? You know, all these questions or these components of an ardent desire are going to be answered not because of what we're going to do, but because of the grace and graces given to us by God. See, I think that's the important thing, Mother, to mention, is that no matter how hard we work, no matter how much we do, we cannot obtain this gift without God gifting it. It's a gift. It's a pure gift. There's nothing we can do. Now, once he gives us that gift or gives us that opening, that door, or as Blessed Mother always opens the window and Jesus closes the door, that's when our work begins. And that's when we have to make our acts and rounds. We have to grow in our knowledge, because again, how can we love something we don't know? And we need to know so that we may love and continue to love, like that marriage we spoke of. It's beautiful. God has everything planned. Everything is set up. We just need to participate and stop fighting them.
Yeah, he wants to give it to us. He desires to give it to us more than we desire it. But he only wants us to desire it in order to give it to us. He says, this is the reason why having to do an act is so great. It does not want to do it if the creature does not want, know it, and she herself does not yearn and want it. She calls it to undergo in her acts its creative will of a volition so holy and powerful. What difference, my daughter, between one who operates good, prays because she feels the duty of doing it, or that necessity imposes itself, or else she suffers because she cannot free herself. For however good, they are always human acts without the virtue of multiplying themselves however much they want. They do not possess the fullness of goods, nor of sanctity, nor of love. And at times they are mixed with the most vile passions, because the creative strength of the one who creates good and knows how to and can undo itself from everything that does not pertain to its sanctity is lacking. In fact, the soul who lets my divine will operate in her act gives the field to the continuous creation. And oh, how it feels glorified, loved, because it can create what it wants in her act. It feels the sovereignty, its dominion, the royalty, recognized, loved, and respected. Therefore, the heavens are shaken and everyone is attentive. And in the act of profound adoration, when they see my divine will creating in the act of the creature. So it's a great thing, the divine will, just doing one act, no matter how small the act may be in a human way, it becomes great when it becomes a divine act. When you call God into the smallest of your activities, it maybe seem very insignificant to others around you, but when you call God into that act, it becomes a great thing.
That's right. And he gives us a multitude of opportunities too. I'll go into that after Sister Francesca. Hello, Sister Francesca. How are you?
Hi, Peter. it was great what you were saying before, because it gave me a segue to what I wanted to read today when you were talking about desire. And I feel like we can't desire to live in the divine will unless we really love Jesus, because if we don't love Jesus and we don't believe that he loves us, it's like, what are we desiring then anyway? And as Mother was talking, it was reminding me, we watched the other night a movie about Queen Esther. It was called One Night with the King. It was very good. And there was a scene where the king's interviewing Esther as one of the candidates, you know, to be his wife, to be the future king. And he's basically testing her, you know, like, what are you looking for in this marriage? And are you looking for wealth? And at one point he goes, and what if I offer you the kingdom? Then would you want to marry me? And at the end of it, she goes, well, I just want your heart. That's the only gift I would accept. And it really touches the king. And that's what leads him to choose her. And it touched my heart, because it made me think of Jesus. Like, he's ready to give us everything, but he doesn't want us to want him so we can have everything, you know. And if, when we're living in the divine will, I mean, we have, you know, God puts his entire being at our disposal, but that shouldn't be our goal, because we want stuff from him. You know, we want even his attributes, even that we shouldn't even want to live in the divine will just so we can be more virtuous. We should want to live in the divine will for pure love of him. That's really what he desires, you know, that our heart be all for him. And then once we get to that point, that's when he's ready to give us everything. And I actually wanted to read a passage that I read, not in the Divine Will, but from a book called I Believe in Love. It's by a Father Jean C.J. Deblay. I think his name is French, so I'm sure I didn't pronounce that right. The subtitle is A Personal Retreat Based on the Teaching of St. Therese of Lisieux. And it really touched my heart, and I just saw Divine Will all over it. So I wanted to share that today. He writes, the first commandment, you know, you shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with your whole soul, and with your whole mind. This commandment contains all the others, and it is for everyone. When Jesus founded his church on Peter, he asked him the same question three times. Peter, do you love me? He could have said, Peter, will you be a man of character, capable of leading your brothers to follow in your path? Will you be a wise man capable of instructing them and explaining things to them, a model of virtue as an example to them? He did not ask a single one of these questions, but only, Peter, do you love me? That is all. If Peter loved Jesus, the Holy Spirit would be in him, and he would lack nothing he needed to feed the lambs and the sheep. And it just like screamed divine will to me, because, you know, Jesus talks so much in the volumes, like, just keep your eyes focused on me, not on yourself. A lot of times we kind of get caught up in, you know, how well we're doing, you know, a lot of that, those unhealthy self-reflections, you know, there are times for, you know, examinations of conscience, but, you know, a lot of times you get caught up in, it's kind of like circular thoughts and looking at ourselves and how we're doing and where we're going, where we're progressing. We get discouraged when we feel like we lack so much of what we need in order to be, in order to live in the divine will, to be good Catholics, to help others. But Jesus doesn't want us focusing on any of that, because it's really not in our hands. All he wants us is to keep looking at him and loving him and trusting him, and he's going to do the rest. I know you talked about Peter, you use a great analogy. Like, the divine will is hidden everywhere in 2000 years of church history and scripture. And I felt like when I read that, it took like a little microscope into that, to that moment with Jesus and Peter. And Peter's our first pope. He's our first model. So we don't have to worry about, you know, if we don't feel like we have what it takes, or, you know, we're moving slowly down the road. It's really not about that. We just have to keep refocusing our compass and just keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus and receiving his love and trusting in his love and loving him in return is really the secret. Yeah. So that's all I have to say. I don't really have a way to land the plane, but I'll land
it did. Well, when you took off, you landed, and we understood it all. I'm so happy you mentioned that too, because, you know, those temptations to think about ourselves, or you know, the promises that Jesus makes, that, you know, that we're going to be in a higher level in heaven than those, even the saints, those holy saints, and being able to forego purgatory again if we meet certain criteria, you know, all these things we may be thinking about. And just to let the listeners know, you know, if you're early in your journey, Satan is going to put all these thoughts in your mind. He's going to flood you with self-interest, with self-reflection, and just trying to distract you from Jesus. But just stay steadfast. You know, Jesus says, I think it's in I think it's volume 7, maybe. He says, each time I speak of my volition to you, you receive a new understanding, new news, and all the more value. Because this one act in my volition is more immense, has more immense riches that you will acquire. And cool. So again, every time we keep trotting forward, you know, all those thoughts, those, you know, whispers in our ear from the other side, God is going to, the Holy Spirit is going to crowd that out of us, just like he crowds out original sin at baptism. So they're all going to be pushed out. Again, we have to work at it, but God's doing all the heavy lifting. He's doing all the fighting. We're just doing all the loving. That's all it is, really. It's a reciprocal of love, like you said about a year ago, Sister Francisca. Back to you, Mother, sisters.
I don't know how much time we have left. There's a little break time coming up.
I've got about 3 minutes before break.
3 minutes. Okay, well, I'll just read a little bit here. It says, and my sweet Jesus, repeating his say, told me, my daughter, you must know that no sooner does a creature truly decide to want to live in my divine will, and at whatever cost to never do her own, than my fiat with an indescribable love forms the seed of its life in the depth of the soul. Now, it says deciding never to do her own, that it doesn't mean that we're not going to fall sometimes, maybe. It's when you make that decision that you don't want to ever do your will, but only his will. I think he comes with the gift. Now, we may fall out of it, but we can get right back in by just choosing to, if you've only made a venial sin, mortal sin, of course, you have to go to confession first. But when you decide you really want to live this life, he gives you the gift. This has such power, such sanctity, that it does not grow if it does not first place a soul in order, freeing her from her weaknesses, miseries, and stains, if there are any. One can say that it forms purgatory in advance, purging her from everything that would impede that a life of divine will would form in her, because my will and sins cannot exist, nor be together. At the most, some apparent weakness could be possible, that with its light and heat becomes immediately purified. It always has a purificative act in its hands, such that there cannot be one hindrance in the soul that could impede it not only of growing, but of developing its acts in the acts of the creature. Therefore, the first thing that my will does is to remove purgatory beforehand, making it done in advance in order to be freer to make her live in my will and to form its life as pleases it more. So when the creature dies, of course, she doesn't have to go to purgatory. He says, so if the creature were to die after just one deciding and wanted one act of living in my volition, she will take flight toward heaven. So God purifies us. He takes away our weaknesses. He allows us to suffer the cross, to be purified in any way we need purification. That's what he's getting ready to do with the whole world right now. Purify the world to get us ready for this kingdom that he wants to come upon earth more than even we want it. So, you know, don't be afraid of the purification. Realize the great gift that God is giving you as you become purified so that you can have your purgatory here on earth. Be purified of everything to live so that you can live totally in his divine will.
Amen. You know what you just read too, Mother, you know, it sounds radical, but we think about it, who is more radical than Jesus in his time? And isn't Jesus free to do what he wants to do? He tells Louisa that too, because she's sometimes questioning, are you really going to do this? Aren't I free to do what I'm God? Oh, can I do that? And he's not saying that it with an ego. He's saying that, let me do, I want to do, you know. Well, first let me say, this is Radio Maria. Thank God for that. This is the School of Mary. Thank God for that. And we're with Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will, live from Italy. We thank God for that. I'm going to lead us into the break. Jesus explains to us, quote, knowledge is the soul's eye. The soul that does not know is blind to such a benefit, to such a truth within my will. But then he goes on to say, quote, but there are no blind souls. On the contrary, every piece of knowledge grants them a greater vision. Every piece of knowledge grants them a greater vision. He's given us everything in the Book of Heaven, the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom, the hours of the Passion. He's bringing us back. We finally arrived. We're finally going back to the other side. Finally.
I'm free to dream.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will.
And thank you again, Larry, from Radio Maria. Welcome back, everyone, to the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will, with Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. You know, Mother, in volume 18, Jesus tells us, he's point blank, he says, quote, "Therefore, this is the first duty of the creature, and this duty is so indispensable and important that she who took heart of all our glory, our defense, and our interests did nothing but go around through all the spheres, all of creation, from the smallest to the greatest thing created by God, and giving thanksgiving in order to impress her requital of love," end quote. So God gives us this multitude of creation. We turn our head and we see God's creation somewhere, somehow. And we're to think of him, to give him thanksgiving. Because remember, in his humanity, he tells us in the Book of Heaven, his greatest suffering was the ingratitude. You know, whether it be the lepers, just for all souls that you know, he came to save and were saved, and there was no thanksgiving or very, very little thanksgiving. Again, not that he's looking for praise, but see, if we understand the source of the gift, like I think Sister Francesca said before, if we understand the source of the gift, we know where to concentrate our love. And the more love we concentrate in Jesus, the more we're going to feel the breath of Jesus, and we're going to understand exactly what he's explaining to us in our vernacular, because he's giving us the language of heaven. But it takes a little bit of work on our part to understand what he's doing. And we will understand if we want to understand. Mother, sisters?
And I think we have to just get in the habit of being grateful for everything he gives us. You know, it's a way of praying always. The divine will is beautiful, because if you want to pray always, you don't have to be sitting in church all day long. It's good to sit in church and spend some time with him on a daily basis. But it's good, you know, you can be walking and giving your gratitude for all the gifts, all the things you see all around you. Be grateful for every breath of air that you breathe, every one of the heartbeats that your heart is beating, that he's keeping you alive all these years, for every day of your life. I mean, every time we come on a program with you, Peter, you thanking him for the day, you know, and for the beautiful weather, for the rain when it rains, for the wind when the wind comes. Everything is gift from God. And if you look at those things and you say, thank you, Jesus, for everything. I put my I love you on all of these gifts, all of these things. It's a way of praying always throughout your day. And you're going to find yourself more peaceful, happier, more joyful, and loving everybody around you.
Right. And the greatest gratitude, he reminds us on September 29th, 1912, he says, quote, "How grateful you should be to me for having admitted you into the secrets of my divine will," end quote. We're so blessed. Hello, Sister Gemma.
Hello. Hello, everyone. On volume 19, September 3rd, the 1926, Jesus said to Luisa, "My daughter, the desire for a good, for knowing it, purges the soul and disposes her intelligence to comprehend it, her memory to remember it, her will fills it, appetite for it to make of it its food and life, and it moves God to give her that good and make it known. So the desire for a good, for knowing it, is like the appetite for food. When there is appetite, one feels the taste. It's with pleasure, remains satisfied and content with having taken the food, and is left with a desire to enjoy it again." So that is how Jesus said to Luisa, the desire, it gives us, it purges the soul, and it disposes our intelligence to comprehend it. So everything, it's in the desire. If we desire to live in the divine will, Jesus will make it happen. If we desire to read or to do whatever we want in the divine will, somehow it will happen. But everything has to start from the desire. If we desire it, it will happen.
So true. So just like the you know, the ardent desire. You know, are we willing to empty ourselves? Are we willing to possess the proper knowledge of the gift? Are we willing to sacrifice our life to make the divine will our life? Does our intelligence continuously contemplate it? Does our memory continuously recall it? Do we crave its affections and tendencies? None of this is going to happen without knowledge, because the more we know of God's grace and graces, the more we're going to treasure them. Hello, sister.
Hello, Peter. Exactly. Just what you said. And I was just very touched with what Sister Francesca said. She made this comparison from the movie, the Esther and the King. You know how Jesus really wants that we desire his heart, you know, that we desire only him. And then also one thing from that movie that really touched me was all these girls from the from all Persia. They were like preparing themselves to meet the king. They all wanted to be chosen and all. But they were mostly just wanting, you know, like the riches, the high position and all. And they were all allowed to like to pick whatever they want to adorn themselves, like to make themselves beautiful. And they were all like putting loads of jewelry and gold on themselves and all. But only Esther, she asked this servant, how do I know what to put on myself when I don't know like what king desires, like what king wants, what he likes? And then it was really like that. I mean, all these other girls, when they made fun of themselves with all these tons of jewelry, I mean, they really didn't look attractive at all. Like, but Esther really truly wanted to know what king desires. You know, she didn't want all that riches and all, but really, it's the image of the divine will, you know. How will we know what Jesus really wants, like how he wants to be loved? Only, you know, by living in the divine will. So from the great desire to love him, so he will be completely loved by us only in the divine will. And I was just reading in the volume 21, May 26, 1927, how God in creation formed many rooms in order to dwell in them, so as to let himself always be found by man in order to give him his qualities. So Jesus was telling to Lisa, my daughter, look at the whole creation, the heavens, the innumerable stars, the sun, the wind, the sea, the flowery fields, the mountains, and the valleys. These are all rooms that I formed. And in each room, I formed my royal palace to make of it my dwelling. And this in order to make it easier for man, so that wherever he wanted to come to find his God, I would give him the chance to find him immediately and everywhere. And he placed himself in each room in the act of waiting for him, leaving all the rooms open so as not to give him the bother of having to knock, but so that he might enter freely. As many times as he wanted, he would be ready to receive him. The creator of heaven and earth did not place himself at one point only, but everywhere, so that man might find him always. And he placed these rooms so close to each other so as to form many shortcuts, because between creator and creature, there is to be no distance, but closeness and communion. So all these rooms were and are relations, bonds, and ways between God and man. So, I mean, it's so beautiful, like the strength of intimacy that God wants to have with us is just unbelievable. I mean, divine will is this intimacy. So, like, only we don't even have to knock. We just desire to enter, and we enter, and God is waiting for us. I mean, imagine, you know, like in a family, there's like a parent in a room, you know, the doors are closed. If you're a very little child, of course, you'll just enter. You won't knock. You won't ask, you know, can I enter? You will just enter. But then, you know, if you're an older child or, you know, or a guest or I don't know, of course, you will knock. You will first, you know, ask, can I enter or something? But there's this like really intimacy between little child and a parent, you know, As soon as child becomes a little bit more self-aware, like we start to think of ourselves, you know, like we are kind of more grown up. And, you know, we won't have that courage even, you know, just to, you know, take God so intimate, you know, just to go, just to enter, to be with him. Thank you.
Now, you're right, sister. He's drawing a few souls, not a large group, he says, to be more intimate with him than ever before. And you know, we have to recognize, too, I think, and you were saying that also in what you were sharing with us, you know, with regards to the door, what we know, what we don't know. We have to recognize that we cannot do this on our own. No matter how hard we work, no matter how much we read, this is a gift. It's a grace from God. And living in the divine will is really, it's a mystical phenomenon that sometimes surpasses human centuries. So we really have to rely on God to allow us to understand this. And how do we allow him to do that? Well, he knows our desire, not our false desire, our true desire. He knows our intentions. Sisters?
Hi, today I'd like to share about the value of victim soul, value of cross. This is from volume one. So I remember that it was an alternation. Every time he would deign to come, I would ask him now for sorrow of my sins and now for crucifixion. As for example, one morning while I was in my usual sufferings, my dear Jesus transported me outside of myself and showed me a man who had been killed by shots from a revolver and who was then breathing his last and going to hell. Oh, how much pain it was for Jesus, the loss of this soul. If the whole world knew how much Jesus suffers for the loss of souls, they would use all possible means so as not to become lost eternally. While I was in the midst of the bullets together with Jesus, Jesus told me, "My daughter, do you want to offer yourself as victim for the salvation of this soul and take upon yourself the pains which he deserves because of his very grave sins?" And I answered, "Lord, I am ready. As long as you save him and restore his life, who can tell the sufferings that came to me? They were such and so many that I myself, I don't know how life did not leave me." So her life as a victim soul is very closely connected to the priesthood. We as the lay people also participate in this sacrificial dimension. And Jesus Christ is the eternal priest and eternal sacrificial victim. He saves people and offers himself as a sacrifice to atone so many of our sins. But he offered himself totally out of love. And as he poured out his love to forgive our sins, he clearly reveals us himself as a holy sacrifice. And Jesus' passion is the climax offering love to God the Father for humanity. We can also see his sacrificial offering when he instituted the Eucharist. He gave us his body and blood for remission of our sins and for bringing us to eternal life. His death has a sacrificial value, and we are all sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So Luisa, she had a mystical marriage. First one was on the earth on this February 2nd, which is the feast of the purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And the second one was in the presence of the Trinity in heaven on September 8th, which is the feast of the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And lastly, the third one is the marriage of the cross. Jesus said to Luisa that virtues become strengthened and fortified by the grafting of the cross. So all the pains, confusion, disgraces, sufferings, poverty, illnesses, you know, that were like considered dishonors, they were all sanctified and divinized by the contact of Jesus when he bore them on himself. So Jesus' crucifixion enlightens us the greatest love. The cross is treasure, and Luisa knew it. So as Luisa was bound to Jesus on the cross, she rooted in the cross. All the blessing came from the cross, and because of that, she put the cross in the center of her life. She longed for the cross, and she longed to suffer to share Jesus' burdens for the salvation of the souls. And we as Christian also, we have to suffer ourselves as a sacrifice every day. Our daily lives should be a series of offertories, the events of our day, our sighs, tears, illnesses, worries, and joy, concerns of family and friends all become the host we offer. It is our own Mass that we are celebrating every day, and we have to leave the Mass, not only go see or attend the Mass unconsciously, not realizing what we are offering and what are happening during the Mass. When we are in the Mass, we are taken to the foot of the Calvary at the instant of the crucifixion of Jesus. The priest is not just performing or remaking some scene of the past, but all 33 years of Jesus' life, his incarnation, his Last Supper, his passion and death, and his resurrection come again alive in the present moment. In Luisa, she truly lived her life in perfect union of love with the Lord, especially uniting herself to Jesus by offering herself with Jesus in divine will to God the Father as a victim soul. And we are all called to live in the spirit of sacrifice. It is originated from our baptism. So living in the divine will invites us to live the sacrificial life in a more effective way. This is how we, as the member of the body, can complete or fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that's church.
Yeah, sacrifice. Jesus calls us the gift of the divine will, the martyrdom of martyrdoms, because it's not what we want, but it's what God wants. Hello, Sister Jacinta.
Hello. So what's even greater than littleness is nothingness, and the more we realize her nothingness, the more God can fill us with the all. So for example, it's like a vase. Let's say God wants to pour a bunch of like gold coins in this vase, but if this vase is filled with other things, like dirty things or other things that are not those gold coins that God wants to put there, then God can't put those coins there, since that vase wasn't empty and prepared to receive those gold coins God wants to put in it. So likewise, like that vase, we should empty our souls of all worldliness, of all passions, of all sins, and to be in a state of grace, and to constantly ask for this gift like a little child. And the more we ask for the gift and the more acts and rounds we do, the more we're predisposing our souls to receive the greatest gift, and the miracle of miracles, so living in the kingdom of the divine will. So in December 22nd, 1904, from volume 6, our Lord tells Luisa that the more the soul is empty and humble, the more the divine light fills her and communicates its graces and perfections to her. Jesus tells Luisa, "My daughter, perfection is light, and one who says he wants to reach its acts, just like one who would want to clasp a body of light in his hand. As he tries to clasp it, the light itself flows out through his fingers, except his hand remains immersed in that light. Now the light is God, and God alone is perfect. And the soul who wants to be perfect does nothing but see shadows, the little drops of God. And sometimes she does nothing but live in the light alone, that is, in the truth. And just as the light penetrates deeper and occupies more space, the greater the void it finds, and the deeper the place is. In the same way, the more the soul is empty and humble, the more the divine light fills her and communicates its graces and perfections to her." So, like, think about Our Lady. Our Lady, she was so humble. She didn't even, like, when she was a child, she didn't even know that she would be the mother of God one day. She thought it would actually be someone else. And it's so beautiful, her humility, and just her fiat to God through the angel Gabriel saying, "I am the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to your word." So Our Lady is a great example of this humility, and Our Lady realizing her nothingness, God filled her with the all. And there's this little passage I like to read from the poem of the man God by Maria Voltorta. So this is the small passage. "Approach me, you who desire me, and take your fill of my fruits, because my spirit is sweeter than honey, and my inheritance is sweeter than the honeycomb. The memories of me will last forever. They who eat me will hunger for more. They who drink me will thirst for more. Whoever listens to me will never have to blush. Whoever works for me will never sin. Whoever explains me will have eternal life. So yeah, it's important to just keep ourselves humble, realize our nothingness. And the more acts and rounds we do throughout the day, the more Jesus will help us to empty ourselves of ourselves and prepare us to receive him. And I don't exactly remember on which volume it was, but somewhere in the volumes, it says that every day is Christmas in the divine, if we live in the divine will, because when we live in the divine will every day, then we're allowing Jesus to be reborn in our acts every day. Thank you.
I think that's volume 16, December 26th, where Jesus says every day, for those journeying the divine will, every day is like Christmas. How beautiful is that? Think about the aura that we feel on Christmas or around Christmas, you know, the joy that we feel. Imagine if that was continuous every single day. That's the divine will. No fear, no worries, no anxieties. Mother, we've got about 2 minutes. Can you summarize? Oh, I mean, we've spoken about so much. Thanks be to God. And Radio Maria.
It says, oh, if creatures would know what it means to live in my divine volition, they would compete to live in it. And it would be populated with children of my will. Therefore, always in my will, repeat your continuous little refrains. Always undergoing my will in your acts. Such that it would repeat in you its creating act, so it will be able to form not only the act, but the fullness of his life. So how do we get the fullness of his life? Continuous acts, continuing. In the morning when we say that little prayer, all day long we're doing acts, and we're allowing Jesus to do acts of divine will in us. That's how they're continuous. And so we have to want to continuously live in this so we can live in the fullness of this life, he says. So I encourage everybody to read the books. Read the volumes, really not read them, but pray them. Pray them, let them soak into your heart and soul, and to live it, totally, and you have perfect joy. And you'll give great glory and honor to God, all the honor and glory that he deserves, had we always been in his divine will.
Amen. Thank you, Mother. Again, we've come to the close. Now, for more information about the Divine Will, you can go to queenofthedivinewill.org, or you can reach the Mother and Sisters by Benedictines of Divine Will. .org. I'm going to close with a quote by Jesus and something that I was told that I take to heart. This is from volume 14, August 23rd, 1922. Just a small snippet. Quote, I told you many times that the mission of calling a soul to live in my will is the greatest one. It is the highest and most sublime call. There is no other call that can match it. End quote. Volume 14, Imprimatur, Nihil Obstat, worthy of belief. Do we believe that? What are we waiting for? I was told once, I think it was a priest who told me, he said, Peter, listen to this and start moving, start acting, accept this gift, or start preparing your excuse to Jesus when he asks you, what happened? Why didn't you trust me? Why didn't you have confidence in me? Why didn't you love me enough to believe me? I'll never forget that. I'll never forget what God has done for each and every one of us. Never forget the opportunity that Radio Maria has given us, Mother Gabriel Murray and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will. We're so blessed to have you every Thursday. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to Radio Maria. Love everyone. Ciao.
God bless. Bye-bye.